Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
So one time I was at a pastor's retreat, and at lunchtime I got my food, and I went to go sit down at a table where there were already a few folks sitting and eating and well into a conversation. And so I came in and sat down mid-conversation, and as I sat down, the first thing I heard was, "And that's the last time I ever let a dog be a part of a wedding." Now, clearly, I had missed some important context. And so thankfully, in this instance, I was able to say, "Hang on a second, go back, I got to know this whole story." And so they did. They recounted the whole story about how they had learned that dogs are not a good idea as part of a wedding party. We find ourselves in situations like that sometimes, don't we? Especially nowadays with things like cell phones and Bluetooth earpieces and headphones, walking around everywhere, talking on the phone. And so we end up catching parts, snippets of conversations, don't we? Maybe standing in line at the grocery store or somewhere, or just out shopping or running errands or whatever, we catch these little snippets of conversation. Actually, not even snippets, snippets of one side of a conversation. Sometimes it's about pretty mundane stuff. Sometimes it's about something funny, like this dog at this wedding. And sometimes it can cause great confusion or worse. The other example that I thought of had to do with one time I brought someone into a conversation that had been going on for a little while, and without the full context, it actually bringing that person in without the context actually caused some hurt. So anyway, we're going to be spending this next stretch of this season in the church looking at some of these latter chapters of 1 Corinthians. We jumped in here with chapter 12 this morning. And so as we begin, I want to take a moment for us to get a little bit of a foothold, a little bit of the context, so that we have, as much as we can, kind of a fuller understanding of what's going on when we read these words from this ancient letter. And this is doubly important, not just because we're jumping into the beginning with the 12th chapter of this book. So there's been 11 chapters prior to this. But also because this book itself, that we know of and call 1 Corinthians, is itself only one side of a conversation between the Apostle Paul and this early Christian community in the ancient city of Corinth. a conversation that began before this letter was written, and it continues on after this letter. Paul has written them an earlier letter that we, for whatever reason, in God's providence, we don't have it. And here, he's responding to struggles and issues that have come to his attention. This ancient city of Corinth was a prosperous commercial city. And it stood at the crossroads of an important trade route. It was the host city, every 2 years, of an athletic festival that was second only to the Olympic Games in the ancient world. And in fact, in this prosperous city, the most highly sought after and admired political office was the sponsor of these games, the administrator of these athletic games. It was a highly religious city, with statues and monuments in public places of the ancient gods and idols and things like that. And right there, even in the middle of the marketplace, was a monument to the goddess Athena. Corinth was the epitome of an ancient Greek city. In 146 BC, it was conquered by the Romans, devastating the city and its population. But then about 100 years later, in 44 BC, it was essentially refounded and rebuilt up as a Roman colony under Julius Caesar. And the city and its inhabitants began to strive again to regain their former status. And so now it is less than a century after that, around the mid-50s AD, that the Apostle Paul is writing to this fledgling Christian community in this city. A community, a Christian community that he, Paul, had helped to found just a few years prior. And that while most, like most Christian communities at the time, it was a mix of Jewish and Gentile converts, this one was primarily, by and large, it was Gentile, Greek and Roman, converted from a culture that valued prosperous economic activity and celebrated those who would and could prosper through leisure and recreation and entertainment endeavors. It encouraged individual achievement and status and honor with an abundance of quasi-political and religious monuments all over the place celebrating a mythic past. This is the context this fledgling Christian community finds itself in. And we might think about that and think, yeah, nothing new under the sun, is there? When you get right down to it, there are many ways in which we, in our context, have much in common with this ancient Corinthian church community. We navigate a society and a culture, right? Let's be honest here, right? That has much in common with that ancient Greco-Roman city. When you boil it down, the values, the types of stories it tells about itself, what is esteemed and valued and honored and what is not. There's actually a lot of similarities here. Well, anyway, it seems that they, the Corinthians, have brought much of this with them. The Christian community is struggling, and Paul has heard of their struggles, both because his friend Chloe, who he mentions in this letter, she was a leader of some kind in this church Christian community. She had gotten in touch with Paul and let him know, there are issues arising, we need help. And because the Corinthian church as a whole had written to Paul for advice about some things. Several times in this letter, Paul makes references like, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. He begins our passage in a similar way too, if you notice. Now concerning. And so just a sampling of what we know is going on from what Paul responds to in this letter. These are all the things that are brought up throughout this letter. There is dissension and quarrels and division in the community over sexual immorality, the handling of legal disputes, abuses of the Lord's Supper. It appears that the more well-to-do were showing up for that celebration early because they didn't have to go to work all day. And they were eating all the food and drinking all the wine so that when the poor and working class were finally able to show up after working, there was nothing left for them to eat. And what they found was a bunch of stuffed, drunk, rich people when they showed up for the Lord's Supper. Theological controversies over the resurrection of the dead, issues around marriage, whether it was okay or not to eat food that had been used in a pagan celebration, taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem and issues over spiritual gifts and claims of consequent spiritual hierarchies in the church. It is quite a letter to read. And I wanted to give this brief background because it's important to have this in the back of our mind as we go forward in these next few weeks. Because while we're not looking at the whole letter, and so we won't even touch on most of those issues, this section of Paul's letter that we are going to be looking at over the next month or so is in many ways where all of that is leading, where Paul is taking all these different things and he's driving at a point. Because Paul has been confronted by Chloe and by the Corinthian Christians as a whole with what seems like a series of requests for some practical advice about this problem over here, and then if you have some time, we need some help with this one over there, and then if you wouldn't mind, we need some advice about this one down here. And while Paul does address each of these different things, what he is always driving at, the thread underneath of it all, is that there is a spiritual and a theological undercurrent at work in all of those controversies and divisions that are arising. And Paul keeps circling around to that with each issue he addresses. But it becomes less like just a circle here and a circle there, and more like a spiral as he's narrowing down and refocusing and narrowing down and refocusing, all coming to a point here in these chapters that we're going to be looking at. What Paul will be unpacking here over these next several weeks, this next month or so, is the spiritual and theological undercurrent that's at work in all of this. It's his diagnosis and then his prescription for all of these other symptoms. Right? There's certainly practical ways to treat symptoms, and that is not unimportant. But if you can dig in deeper and diagnose and get at what is causing all those symptoms in the first place, right? And so Paul gets to this point, now concerning. And he's going to go on and talk about spiritual gifts in the church. And so most translators use that in this opening line. Now concerning spiritual gifts. But Paul doesn't use the word gifts yet. He doesn't do that until a few verses later. Here, he simply leaves it hanging.
Now concerning the spiritual, he says. Now concerning spiritual things. Now concerning the spiritual, now concerning spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, to be ignorant, to lack knowledge. He's giving a little dig at the Greek fascination with special secret knowledge there. One of the causes of their division was this idea that if you could find out the secret special spiritual knowledge, then that made you part of a super spiritual special club. It was a form of an early heresy called Gnosticism, which, again, nothing new under the sun. The fascination that parts of the church here in North America sometimes now has with conspiracy theories that we see popping up, right? Spiritually and theologically speaking, that is just a rebranding of that same old tired heresy of Gnosticism, to which Paul responds, as he does earlier in this letter when it comes up at another point. Knowledge puffs up, but it's love that builds up. So now concerning the spiritual or the spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, when you were just Gentiles, when you were outside of the covenant of God, when you lived and moved in those waters, You were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. You were caught up in all these idolatrous ways of living and moving and understanding yourself in and orienting yourself to the world. That's who you were. Therefore, I want you to understand, Paul says, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. For Paul, this is the heart of the matter of everything that's going on. What unifies the church is its witness to and confession that Jesus is Lord. And everything else flows from that. Jesus is Lord. And anything that denies his lordship, that is not of or from the Spirit, right? That's what's going on with his hyperbolic statement about, "Then let Jesus be cursed." But rather, that which is from the Spirit always, in one way or another, proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, this means that all the Caesars of this world are not. Political power, economic status, social standing and honor is not. And for Paul's specific purpose here, whatever gifts you may or may not have, ultimately, even those gifts are not Lord. Only Jesus is Lord. And so then he goes on. Now there are varieties of gifts. Charismata is the word. It's from the word for grace. Now there are varieties of graces. There are varieties of things of grace given, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services. The word there, diakoneion, it's from the word where we get deacon. There are varieties in acts of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities or workings. There are varieties of things we do and how we move and act and work in the world, but the same God, it's the same God who, and he uses the same word here, activates, the same God who is moving and acting and working, all of them in everyone. All of them in everyone. So, we can see the move that Paul is making here. Jesus is Lord. And you cannot claim that and at the same time claim that some people have gifts given by God and others do not. You cannot claim that Jesus is Lord and then at the same time claim that some people's gifts are more valuable than others. Jesus is Lord. You cannot say that, and then go on and live like some are more important or valued than others because they happen to have this or that gift. That would be going back to that life of idolatry that Paul just talked about. Why? Because there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God that is at work in the giving, in the distribution. That's that word varieties there that Paul uses. It's the same word used for bequeathing or distributing an inheritance. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God that is at work in giving, in distributing. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God that is activating and at work in this. Why? Because, Paul goes on, because to each, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is where Paul cuts against so much of that culture that they are being converted out of, their context. We might say ours as well. We just had Christmas, and we just had a birthday in my household. And Christmas and birthdays are wonderful and great, because we get to, ideally, give and receive gifts that are given with the individual person in mind. It's not always easy, is it? But isn't it great when you find that perfect gift that just screams out the personality, the taste, and what will bring joy to whoever's birthday it is or whoever you're buying a Christmas present for? Isn't that the best feeling? Or when you receive a gift and you open up the present, and maybe it's not even something that you had thought of before, but when you open it and see it, you realize in that moment, this is exactly what you wanted and what you needed. And that is great, and it is good. But God here is not Santa Claus. Because here, Paul wants us to understand that God is giving gifts, not primarily for the person receiving the gift, but for the good of the entire community together. And whatever the gift is, whatever it is that you have to offer, listen to this now, where who you are and what you have that has been given, that has been graced to you. Whether you happen to think it's worth offering or not, whatever it is, Paul says, it is a manifestation of the Spirit. It is a disclosure. It is an announcement of this one Spirit, this one Lord, this one God at work in the world. Who you are is gifted, not just to you, but to the world, to the communities in which you find yourself. Just sit with that for a moment. None of us are perfect. And these things become clouded and obscured sometimes. They work themselves out imperfectly because we are imperfect people. But that does not change the fact that even so, the particular ways you have of seeing and moving in the world, the particular talents that you have, are in some way or another manifestations of the very Spirit of God at work in the world. The very Spirit of God given for the common good of this community and of whatever community you find yourself moving in. They are in some way or another manifestations of the very Spirit of God given for the building up of God's work and activity in the world. And so to the Corinthians, Paul is saying, how dare you, or we, or any of us, discount what we have and what we are? How dare we discount what you have and who you are in the Lord? How dare we disparage any way that the Spirit chooses to manifest in the life and the work and the gift of someone else just because it looks different than us or our gifts or my gifts. And to do that is to deny the very lordship of the one who has given and distributed those gifts to you and to others. It is to deny that Jesus is Lord, and instead is akin to use what seemed hyperbolic earlier at the beginning of this section, but now just seems to be the only other logical outcome, that if we're going to go around doing that, we might as well cut to the chase, Paul says, cut out the proverbial and rhetorical middleman, and go around and just say, let Jesus be cursed. Because to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to others, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, the discernment of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these, Paul says, are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Paul's list here is not meant to be an exhaustive list of what these different ways of the Spirit of manifesting, the ways that they could be or the ways that they are. In his letters, in fact, even in the same letter, Paul writes out different lists when he gets on this topic of what sort of gifts there might be. And so rather than being, this is, everything needs to fit into this, what Paul is doing here is giving examples to show the breadth of the gifts, how wide and varied they are, teaching and helping others to understand, offerings of wisdom and insight, that sometimes peculiar ability to speak God's love and truth into a particular difficult situation. That's what prophecy is, right? Sometimes intentionally, sometimes quite by accident, right? Have you ever had someone say something to you just as a friend, but it turned out to be exactly what you needed to hear? Some aspect of truth or love, right? All truth, all love is God's. But that it made all the difference in the world to you. Healings of one kind or another being worked out. Yes, in this Corinthian church, there were folks that we would call charismatic. Speaking in unintelligible tongues seems to be a particular one that would cause some in this community to get spiritually puffed up. Those gifts that are the most in your face and seemingly spiritual. Paul includes those here, but note these particular ones Paul lists last, not first. He lists them last. Not because he thinks they're unimportant, but simply to make the point to these Corinthians that they are no more important than whatever other ways the Spirit has chosen to distribute gifts in the community. And to say or believe otherwise is simply to go back down that old road of idolatry again. Though just a teaser for a couple weeks from now, if there is in some way a hierarchy of gifts, in a couple weeks, we're going to see what it might be, but we're also going to see that it is a gift that is available to everyone if we would but choose it. And without it, none of these other gifts amount to a hill of beans. And so we could certainly spend some time parsing out what Paul, this list that Paul mentions here, and looking how they might translate for us and how we might think of them and all sorts of the different gifts that we have here and even how we understand things like speaking in tongues and prophecy, all sorts of things like that. But that's not Paul's primary point here. And so it shouldn't be our focus this morning. What is his point? And what is the crux of the matter is that Scripture here, in no uncertain terms, proclaims to the Corinthian Christians and to us, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities and ways of working and moving in the world, but it is the same God who activates, who is working out all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in this one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, all, each, and everyone includes you. It includes you. And to deny that is to deny the lordship of the one who has given us these gifts. But to proclaim and to embrace this truth of who we are in God not just for yourself, but for each other, to learn to see in others, especially those that we might least suspect, to see particular manifestations of this one Spirit, the one God at work in the world for the common good. It is to embody the great proclamation of our faith that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that is Lord. We're going to build on this, as Paul does, next week as we continue in this chapter. But between now and then, I've got a homework assignment for us this week. I want you to find someone, maybe even ideally someone outside of your normal social circle, well, just in the church. We're going to limit it to in this particular church. I know we're not a big church. Most of us know each other reasonably well, but even so, we all have folks that we interact with more than others. So find someone that you don't always interact with. And I want you to consider what you see in them that has in some way been a manifestation of God's Spirit for our common good, either here in this congregation or in the wider community, but that perhaps has also gone under the radar a little bit. And then let them know what you see in that and in them, in that gift. It can be done by something as simple as a note or an email or a text, but just consider where you have seen manifestations of God's Spirit at work in our communities. Let us be a people who have eyes to see, who celebrate the gifts that we see in one another and in all of us together, so that we may learn to more fully celebrate the very manifestations of the Spirit in our midst, and therefore more fully proclaim that Jesus is Lord. This is who we are called to be, as one people united by the one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. Let us be a people that proclaims in all that we do that it is Jesus that is Lord. May it be so. Amen.